Thank you. Please go with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And I want to begin reading in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. And then I'm going to jump a little bit, so just follow with me. Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Down to verse 31. And God saw that he had all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. And by the seventh day, God had finished the work, underline the word work, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Amen. Now, originally, this was going to be a series on stewardship and money. But upon pondering it, realized the issue is much larger than that, although it's a very important topic in and of itself. And so our theme of our series, we're in here for probably 4, 5, 6, maybe 7 weeks, is called Your Life, Your Calling, and Your Work. And in particular, this morning, we're going to talk about the spirituality of your work from Genesis. Now, again, as I said last week, this whole understanding of your calling and your life and your work, it is so revolutionary that if you get it, it's like, as one writer said, it's like discovering a whole new continent. I mean, it just changes everything. The way you go to work tomorrow, the way you see your family, the way you understand your money, the way you do relationships, the way you do recreation and free time. It's just life transforming. And so we talked about last week how in discovering this continent, there's a lot of misunderstandings about it, and a lot of misunderstandings of what it means to be by calling. And again, the word calling and the word for vocation in the Bible are the same word. And it's often thought of, this is my occupation. And it's part of it. Your work is part of your calling, but it's not your occupation. And so we take vocational tests, and people say, I'm called to be a doctor or a social worker or a teacher. And so we find out our inner desires. But that's not really the biblical grasp of calling. It's more than that. Often calling is used to talk about your place in life. I'm called to be single. I'm called to be married. In Paul's time, I'm called to be a slave or free, but it's much more than that as well. Calling is not those reserved to be professional Christians. Those are called pastors and missionaries, and that's a huge misunderstanding today. And so you'll hear people say, "Oh yeah, I was called to be in full-time ministry when I was, 23, and then I went to seminary and became a pastor." Or people will say, "I'm not a leader. I didn't get a call to full-time ministry. I just never felt it." Again, that as well is a distortion of what the scriptures teach about calling. And so really it's important as we begin this that we step back and remember that this distortion or confusion or twisting of calling is a global issue in the church worldwide, and really has been for centuries. And so you see it, for example, in the Roman Catholic tradition. There's this distortion of you have upper level holy people in holy work, like priests and monks and bishops and cardinals, and then you got the rest of the people in the churches, this kind of upper and lower class. And the same thing in the Protestant tradition, you got confusion as well. You'll hear people talk about, "I was called to the ministry full time," but most importantly, in Protestants, calling became known as vocation. This is your job, and it got twisted there, going back to the 1500s, 1600s, and it got very confused. And then also in the Eastern Orthodox churches. Around the world, and it's interesting, some people here first service from Greece, and we're talking about it, and I have a friend who just came back, who lives in Ukraine, and we were talking about this past week, and he described it like this. He goes, in Eastern churches, I'm talking about Egypt, Ethiopia, Greece, that whole part of the world, he says, the clergy are considered disciples, and the rest of the people are considered the faithful. But if you want to be a disciple, you need to become a clergy. And that's the understanding. And so I note this because it's important that you realize this is a really large problem and confusion. And we're impacted by it right here in this room. And by God's grace, we hopefully need to unravel it. And so you've got this distortion. It's kind of like, you've got clergy that do the ministry, right? You've got the professionals. We pay them. And then the congregation kind of receives it. right? And it's rather passive and a very common understanding. And the world, as we said last week, is split into two parts. You've got the spiritual things that you're involved with in your life. You read the Bible, you have quiet time, you know, you're here in church, you're in worship or small group. And if you're a pastor, missionary, direct church-related work, you're definitely doing spiritual work. It's worthy, it's everlasting. But at the bottom, you get all the secular stuff. You know, you get your home, your workplace, your business, money, marketplace, trades, government, sex. One guy said at the first service, I work for the city of New York, you know, in real estate, and it's a dirty business, you know. So they always see it as a secular work, and so you've kind of got this, and it's not really world, it's not really godly, but I do it because I have to do it. And so we talked about how, you know, two truths last week, and I'll just drive them home again. I'll drive them home every week. And the first is this: every Christian is fully called. Every Christian. And the day you became a Christian and received Christ in your life, you were called. You responded to his call, and you're fully called, as anybody else on the earth who's ever been called. And secondly, your calling is your whole life. And that is, all of your life is holy. All of your life is sacred. All of your life is spiritual. There is no division of two parts. The whole thing belongs to God. And so you can properly say, you know, hey, as you go to work tomorrow, I am in full-time ministry, and I am a teacher at PS 73. Very important, the word and. I am in full-time ministry, and I am a software engineer. Or I am in full-time ministry, and I am a physician's assistant. Or I am in full-time ministry, and I am a salesperson. Or I'm in full-time ministry, and I am a mom at home. Or I'm in full-time ministry, and I am a real estate agent. And you can go on and on and on. But the point is, my identity is I'm in full-time ministry, and I am a financial analyst. Now, you may not want to say that to the person who's interviewing for you the job tomorrow, but in your own spirit, you understand that I am in the full-time ministry, and this is my work right now. And so we talked about last week, you can your calling is your whole life. And so our focus is going to be work and occupation, but I got to just give you the broader view of work as well. We talked about this last week, that you know, so if you look at your life, you are called. Part of your calling is to be personally spending time with God, and we talk about offices and Sabbath and prayer and cult. That's part of your calling. Part of your calling is, if you're married and children, you have a family, even your family of origin, if you're single, it's part of your calling to work out that as your first neighbor. Part of your calling is to be involved in the political arena. You vote, hopefully, and maybe some of you are on boards of tenant associations and others. Your workplace is part of your calling. You walk it out there as well as you're in full-time ministry. Your neighborhood, your apartment building and your block and wherever you live in Queens, Brooklyn, Manhattan, and Long Island, that's part of your calling. And, of course, you serve here in church. This is part of your calling. You work it out as part of a local church. But your whole life is a calling, and not just a part of your life, and a very, very important distinction. But today I want to specifically focus on work and the occupation and the spirituality of work. Because, you see, God's a worker, and you too are, in his image, created to work in all of life. But here's what you often hear, I hear these comments all the time from people, things like, hey, I get no joy from my job. In fact, Pastor Pete, I hate it. And I count the minutes to the end of the day, and my boss, by the way, is an idiot. Or really, you know, Pastor Pete, my job, I don't help anybody. I work behind a desk, I count numbers, I work with machines, I work by myself. Or my workplace, you know what, I can't even share my faith at work, or I'll lose my job. It's the wrong place for a Christian to work. I'm doing nothing of value there. Or, you know what, Pastor Pete, people at my work, they are nasty. You should hear the language with these people lit. Everyone's sleeping around. All anybody cares about is money. Or, my job is hard, and I live for the weekends. In fact, I'm living for retirement. How about this one? Pastor Pete, I feel guilty because I'm making a lot of money. I mean, the rest of Christians look at me like I'm second class, like I sinned, like I made a mistake. Or, I'm in school, but I hate it. I do what I gotta do. You know, I gotta go to school so I can get a job. That's the way the world works. My parents are making me do it, but you know what? I hate school. Amen. 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 We'll get to you. All right. My job? Well, whatever calling is, my job is definitely not my calling. I took the wrong major in college, or I made a few wrong decisions, made a few wrong turns, and right now I'm in a job right now that is definitely not my calling. And or lastly, you know, I don't even work. Hey, Pastor Pete, I'm unemployed. Or I'm retired. Doesn't even apply to me, this whole message. So I'm going to move on. So, but the Christian life and work, and we then have a split. And I just want you to catch, it's kind of like a virus in your system, that a distortion of work, a separation of compartmentalizing your workplace and your spirituality is so destructive to your life, more than you could ever imagine, that it's not just destroying you spiritually, it's actually destroying all those around you. Because Christ is not able to flow out of you because it's stopgap. So we want to unpack that. So today, my hope is that you're going to grasp and get a glimpse of God's original intention of what your experience is like, is supposed to be like at work. And I want to just take a few minutes and just expound to you this Genesis 1 and 2 picture. And I can't do it all justice. It's so rich. Because in Genesis 1, there's a great picture of who God is as the creator. In fact, Genesis 1 is a poem. It's a beautiful poem. And it summarizes how God creates something out of nothing. He creates the world as we know it. Out of the chaos, it says in Genesis 1:1, out of the void, out of what's formless, out of the darkness, God creates the world as we know it. And day one, he creates light. Day two, he creates the heavens. Day three, he creates the earth and vegetation. Day four, he creates the sun, moon, and stars. Day five, he creates the fish and the birds. Day six, he creates the animals, and he creates male and female. And so it's a very slow process, actually, in Genesis 1. I mean, God could have made the world in a day. No rush. Takes his time. And after each day, he says, it's good. It's good. It's good. It's good. And then day six, he goes, it's very good. Now, understand that God, when he says it's good, he creates this earth, and it's good. He doesn't say, yeah, it's good. Yeah. Animals, nice, you know. It's not like that. It's like what I have done is beautiful. This is spectacular. He's savoring, he's relishing, he's enjoying his creation. He is beaming with the light, saying, it is good. It's like, you know, I can remember my daughters, they were really young, they'd make a, you know, draw a picture, you know, at 5 years old. They'd say, Dad, look at this picture. They're beaming with the light over the whole creation. That's the picture. God has created this world and people, and he's beaming with the light over his work. And he creates, he climaxes with us. You know, he creates male and female. He creates us in his image, in his likeness. In verse 27, he creates male and female in his image. Now, listen, we reflect God. We're not God, but we're a dim reflection of our creator. So think of this. God is a person with personality. You and I, in his image, we are persons. We have personality. God creates. We, too, create. God enjoys and delights. We, too, are able to enjoy and delight. God thinks. God is rational. We too have the capacity to think and be rational. God feels. Part of our humanity as image bearers of God is we feel. God loves. He has affection. He's relational. We too love and are affectionate, and we too are called to be relational. God rests. We too are called to a rhythm of resting and Sabbath keeping. But I want you to catch here is in chapter 2, what God's doing in chapter 1 is he's creating and he's working. And I love that he says in chapter 2, verse 2, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. God is a worker. You and I are image bearers. We too, made in his image, we are workers. We are created to work. Just like we violate his image when we don't have a rhythm of Sabbath keeping and resting, you're violating your own. You can't work 7 days a week, 24/7. You were created for this work of 6 and 1. Well, the same way, when we don't work according to God's design, we violate his image in us because we were created that way. And so, I like what Eugene Peterson says, a little side note. If you can't afford to take 1 day off a week for rest, you're taking yourself way too seriously. Nice, nice image here. But again, we talk about work in the broad sense of the word, because all of my life is a work that I do. It refers to paid and unpaid, okay, unemployed and employed. But you will work until the day you die. Do you understand? Even when you retire from your present job, you'll still be working, okay, doing stuff prior to you, God calling you home. But specifically, Adam and Eve, you got to imagine, they're in the Garden of Eden, and they're called to guard the garden and build in the garden. their work is wonderful. This is before sin. They're joyful. They're satisfied. It's beautiful. It's exciting. They create community. And their work honors God. I mean, it flows out of their relationship with God and communion. And it's just great work. And so the key verse here is verse 28. Here's the verse I want you to look at. Because here you see God's purpose for work. And it's God's original intention for our work. And I want you to notice that chart behind me. It flows out of communion with God. And I mentioned work, sexuality, and relationships. But I'm focusing on work this morning. But look at Genesis 1:28. There's two key words here. God blessed them and says to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth. And that's the first two words, is fruitful and fill. And really, the best way to translate it is, God says to us, part of your calling of work is you are to create. You are a creator, just like I am a creator. You're made in my image. And then he says, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, etc. So you have the word subdue and rule, which really is the word in the original language for shape. And actually, the image is of, think of a forest, and that's not been conquered, that's not been explored yet. You're before this chaotic, crazy forest, and the word to subdue and to rule is to cut a path through that forest, the chaos of the forest, and then plant and cultivate that land. You are called to shape, to cut a path through chaos and the mess of the world we live in, and to create something for God. Okay, so get the two words, create and to shape are the two images here. That's our work. Just like God works and does those things, he creates and he shapes out of the chaos, we too, as image bearers, we're called to create and shape. So there's great freedom given to us in doing that. So think of Adam naming the animals. God just says, go name the animals, Adam, whatever you want. Rhino, hippo, monkey, gorilla, cat, you know, whatever. And he doesn't tell him what to name them, but he's called to create and shape. In the same way, you're given tremendous freedom and latitude to be a worker for God. So, for example, when you prepare a meal, okay, and you're creating and shaping. When you get up in the morning and get dressed, now I had a tie and it didn't work with a shirt. I have no tie on, you know, so it didn't work today. But I got dressed this morning. I'm creating and shaping before you. When you take care of the environment, whether it's amount of gas you might use in your car, you are creating and shaping. When you build friendships, when you mentor someone, when you participate in a small group, you're creating and shaping community. When you sing in the choir, you're creating beauty and music. When you plant a garden or a flower, when you shovel the snow, some of you shoveled your car out this morning, right? Or at least scrape the ice off the front. You're creating and shaping. When you take your marriage and you say, I'm going to have a vision for this marriage to be not just chaotic or just like blah, I'm going to shape it, you're creating and shaping. When your speech that comes out of your mouth, the words are not daggers of death. They actually build and contribute to, and they build and create. But really, let's just take it for a minute into your work. You see, when you make plans for your day at work, or it could be your personal plans, when you set goals, you are creating and shaping. When you are building relationships at work, as you interact with people, you're creating and shaping as you look them in the eye. When you give money to something that's a worthy cause, whether it's, you know, a church or a ministry, you are creating and shaping to make something beautiful out of the chaos. Maybe you're in corrections, or we have some police officers here or security people. You know what? You are creating and shaping by restraining chaos. Absolutely. What a calling. If you're a custodian in a school, or we have some sanitation workers here, we love you. Okay, you work in garbology. That's the field, garbology. And you are doing creation care, you know, as you sweep that classroom for God. You're caring for creation. Maybe you're a nurse, you're a social worker, you're a teacher, you're a homemaker, you're creating and shaping. Or perhaps when you straighten up your office, or even straighten up your apartment, you ever have that, your desk is a mess, you know, and you get stuff all over, and you just, I can't take it. And you put everything in order, and you sit there, and you're like, it's all finished, and you're like, ah. Oh. You know, you've created, you've shaped. Out of chaos, you brought some order, something of God in that. If you're a CPA or financial planner, some of you are very busy as tax season's coming up. You know what? You are stewarding wealth of other people, helping them be prudent, think long range. You are creating and shaping people's lives and discipleship. You write a business plan. You form a sense of community at work. You write a computer program or a web designer. You are creating and shaping. And so when the Bible says, Jesus says, my Father is always at his work in John 5:17. God says work is good. So in the same way, in God's original intention for our work, it's good, out of communion with him. And you were created to create, and you were created to shape. Part of who I am and part of who you are is a worker. It's part of what it means to be fully human. In fact, do you know that when you die and you see him face to face, your work will continue into a new heaven and new earth? Amen. Work isn't just something you're doing here on earth. It's temporal. The Bible gives a picture that we will enter our eternal Sabbath rest forever. We taste Sabbath rest now, but it's only a taste of what is to come, our true rest. But we work now, but we will someday work somehow in the kingdom of God forever, and we'll experience the joy and satisfaction that really comes with work fully. So every time you have a little bit of joy in your work, it does happen sometimes, right? You're like, this is wonderful. This feels great. You get these moments of loving your work. That is a taste of the kingdom of God because you were created for that. And so, you see, Genesis 1 is such an important text about create and shape, be fruitful and fill and subdue and rule, create and shape. You were made for that because work in and of itself has intrinsic value. It's part of you serving Christ and me serving Christ as a Christian. Let me give you an example. Dennis Bakke is a Christian who founded an energy company a number of years ago, and it grew to 40,000 employees in 31 countries and with revenues of $8.5 billion. And here's what he said as he was asked about giving. You earn money so you can give it away. And he says, no, that's not a full understanding of work. And here's what he said. He goes, I don't work so I can give money away to worthy causes. That's too narrow a view. Stewardship, by the way, isn't only about giving money away. That's usually a small percentage. God really cares about the other 90% of the stuff that we keep, the real job we do, and serving the world with it. That's what God cares about because that's where we spend our time. And that overlooks that business is about serving other people. He says, I've done 4 significant things in my life. I've taught my kids to play football. I spent 10 years as a deacon and head of our missions committee, as well as taught Sunday school. Thirdly, my foundation gives away $50 million a year, and I created a company that provided 100 million people with electricity needs. All of these are significant. And his point is that my work is as significant as serving on that deacon board before God. See, God's a worker. He created you to be a worker in his image to create and to shape as a Christ follower. But here's what happens often, and even in the best of cases. Say, for example, a fellow wants to be, true story, a guy's working part-time, waiting on tables. But he does it in order to work at the church, volunteering they have a learning center at their church. And so for him, working is basically something I just got to do to earn the money so I can do what I really want to do, which is volunteer at this learning center. And so the problem is at work, he sees people who come to his tables every night, the dozens of people that sit at those tables. Basically, he doesn't see himself as I'm performing a steward or I'm on full-time ministry under God to serve these people at the tables. And so he ends up cutting corners. He doesn't see his work as sacred and as holy, and so therefore doesn't give it his best. But he comes and serves the Learning Academy and does his best there. Do you understand? He doesn't have a theology of calling fully in his life. He's got it compartmentalized. And so he's just going through the motions at work to put his best into volunteering. Or another good example, and I hear this all the time, Pete, I'm going to make a lot of money at my job so that when I get older, I'm going to retire and do what I really want to do, and that's serve Christ. I'll work at a nonprofit. I'll volunteer as a staff on church, but I'm just working to get by. And it reminds me, you read about these 3 young executives. They made a ton, young kids, they made a ton of money in the internet boom, and they left their jobs so they could do something worthy of their talents and time. And 5-6 years later, it was reported these high-tech young kids were bored out of their brains. They quit to do something significant. Now they're golfing. But they miss seeing that their work was part of their calling from God. And so what Scripture is saying here is this, everybody. I want you to catch this. Every kind of work is significant. Unless, of course, it's illegal, killing people, etc., robbing. Let's leave those out. But that business, as God intends, is a stewardship. So we serve God by, in business, in our workplaces, by meeting the needs of other people, by releasing the talents of other people, by creating community wherever we go. We're kind of like chaplains in our places of work, serving Christ. One fellow, I like to use the word pastor. I'm pastoring these people. But you're serving neighbors, our neighbors, through providing goods and services. And in the process, you're taking care of your own needs. But you're providing goods and services to create and shape in a larger whole, because you're in the full-time ministry, and it's part of your calling. Listen, there's nothing wrong with earning money and earning a profit, P-R-O-F-I-T. Listen, David and Goliath, remember David, before he kills Goliath, he says, hey, what am I going to get paid for this? He basically says, hey, what will be given to the one who kills this uncircumcised Philistine? What's my pay in all this? That's not a bad question to ask. We need money to live, but we don't live for it. It's kind of like blood, you know, I need blood, but I don't live for blood, you know, I mean, it goes in the same way. But business exists to serve, to provide goods and services that will sustain and serve other people. It's a great image. And the whole purpose of this rule of life that we've developed here at New Life, the whole goal is that your spirituality is all of your life and not just a part of your life. And that's why if you don't have one of these, please pick up one of these cards on your way out and the commentary on the rule of life, because we want to live out of this relationship with Christ all day long. But here's the problem we have. The problem is the real world. And work is hard. In fact, your job is hard. I heard enough stories just walking out the door after first service. Different workplaces and the challenges at work, from people work for city agencies, people work on Wall Street, people work in corporate settings, people work in the retail industry, I mean, you name it. Doctors, a medical profession, there are challenges everywhere. Because what happened after sin entered the human race, okay, God releases what was considered known as a curse. And in chapter 3 of Genesis, verses 17 and 19, that God says, cursed is the ground you will, because of you, through painful toil you will eat of it. It will produce thorns and thistles. But from that now, because of sin, work is hard. There'll be blood, there'll be sweat, there'll be toil. The ground will be hard, it says. Isn't that true? Isn't the ground just hard at work? And everything you do will eventually exhaust you. Even if you meet your goals, it will not fully satisfy you. Even the best of jobs. And I like what Romans 8 says. It says the whole creation groans as in childbirth. Think of a woman about to give birth and a groaning, scream. That's because the creation's groaning. Work is hard. That's that slide of how work has been split because of sin is the truth, isn't it? No matter what the workplace is. How many people say, listen, you know, I love teaching. Teaching would be great as long as there weren't these students. I mean, if I had different students that were disciplined, that hand in their homework, I would love my work, but they don't do it. Or how about this? I love construction. I love being in the construction business. It's wonderful. It's the union I can't stand. The suppliers don't bring the materials on time. I'm underpaid, and I can't stand the way people talk on my job. Otherwise, I'd love my calling, you know. Or, you know, parenting is wonderful, except for the kids. You know, I mean, I love it. I love pitter-patter of little feet. I don't see much of it. But if my kids only wouldn't get sick, it would be a great calling. And how about this? I don't mind cleaning the house, shaping and creating a house, but you know, it's a filthy mess, okay? I mean, there's one thing to have a mess to fix up, but you don't understand how bad it is, you know? And so you've got this reality that we live in this disintegration of work. We live in pain and thorns, and there's disharmony. Instead of there being communion, now there's power struggles. And even if people like their work, it becomes idolatry, and it's unfair, and there's injustice. In fact, there's demonic powers and principalities. How many of you know it's like, whether you work for the police department or the Board of Education, you recognize in corporations, there's a demonic influence floating through these places. You know, like, it seems like there's almost like an unseen spiritual power out to crush people in this place. And you feel it, and you're like, I got to get out of here. No, you understand, God put you there. You're in full-time ministry, and that's part of your work, is to push back the darkness through the power of Christ. And part of the purpose of this message is to help you see beyond the mundane, beyond the boring, beyond all this. This is what's going on in your workplace. But you're to see beyond it because Christ has come to restore God's original design of work. That's the point. We're different. Because the whole message of Christianity is that Christ has come to save you, to make you whole in all of your life. That includes your workplace. And so Christ comes as a worker. He lives and dies on our behalf. He does a finished work for us. He's the perfect worker. And he reconciles us. He gets us back into a relationship with God. We're able now to have communion with each other. And he actually makes work whole. He brings meaning and purpose where there was no meaning. And we go and we now are able by the Spirit of God to bring fairness, work as serving, work as satisfying, work as a contribution to the wider society, work that creates and shapes, work that I actually bring in the kingdom of God. You were put in that place by God to be a worker for God. Of course it's hard. Of course. That's the whole point why he put you there in the first place. And so business becomes an opportunity to serve and to co-create with God and to build a sense of community. You know, you think about spiritual gifts. Why did he give me these spiritual gifts? Yes, use them in a church. You teach, you serve, you exhort, you give. But God gave you spiritual gifts to apply to your place of work. Whether it's prophetic words, whether it's your leadership, whether it's encouragement, whether it's teaching, your gifts are to be used in all of life, not just a part of life. And so I love this saying. You know, I quote this saying quite a bit from the Desert Fathers in the third and fourth centuries. It says, "Go. What should I do? I need guidance." And the Desert Father would say this in the 300s. "Go to your cell, and your cell will teach you everything." You've heard me quote that, right? Which means go be alone with God in silence, without people, without noise, and God will teach you everything you need to know. And that's true. I love that Desert Father saying, and I still believe it. But this is a little bit different twist on it, and it's this. Go to your office. Go to your workstation. Go deep where you are. Your business will teach you everything. But going deep requires that you become a contemplative worker. You become a reflective worker. So you're not like everybody else at work, just getting through, saving money to go to Disney World. No, you see, totally different. You are reflecting that, wow, I have been called by God into this place to create and to shape. I am like a chaplain here for Christ, a pastoring these flock of people here. And I am to bring all my gifts to bear to bring basically God's kingdom in this place. And even if you can't witness for Christ explicitly, you're bringing order out of the chaos. You're providing service of goods and services to serve people and better humanity in the name of Christ. But as you know, it's very complicated to do that, isn't it? Very challenging to sustain. So here's a little story, a true story, about a woman named Roberta. But I'm going to use this story because I think it captures the dilemmas that I think almost all of us face with some of the moral tensions we face at our workplaces as we try to work it out. Roberta works in a sweater factory, making sweaters, in Manila, the Philippines. And she's a Christian, and she's in middle management. And she works 9 to 5, 8 to 5, 5 days a week. She's off Saturdays and Sundays. And she gets paid pretty decently, but she just got offered a promotion to be in upper management. But she's struggling already with her job because she knows many of the women who work in the sweatshop making the sweaters. And they work 7 days a week, 10 to 13 hours a day. And when it's really busy seasons, they're working more hours than that. And so she struggles with the gap between upper management living really well. They drive Mercedes. They all have very lavish wardrobes because they have to entertain clients, international clients coming in to buy the sweaters. And so she would also get the Mercedes and the beautiful wardrobe if she takes this job. And so she's bothered by the inequity of the factory and the upper management. But also, for her, what's worse is that many women in the factory are living away from their husbands and away from their families. And so now you've got a large number of lesbian relationships going on. And the other managers give extra work to the women with whom they're having a relationship. And here's the way one manager said it to her. She says, "Listen, Roberta, everything in the world is based on give and take. I get benefits from some of the women. They get employment benefits and money from me. That's just how the world runs. Get a grip." So now Roberta's struggling. What do I do? Do I take this job or not? Now, if she takes the new job, she'll no longer be even overseeing some of these managers. And she'll lose direct contact with the workers in the factory. So does she go up and take the job? Well, it's a question, right? So obviously making sweaters is a good work, providing clothing for people. And it, in some ways, it pleases God and benefits neighbor. But then how does sin figure into her decision? What would be Roberta's ministry if she accepts the position in upper management? And how would that differ from if she stays in her present position and what would be her full-time ministry? Would this job mean I'm catering to the sin of these international clients Or am I loving my neighbor by doing it, and it gives me an opportunity to serve Christ by doing that? So which would you do? What do you tell Roberta to do? Don't answer. Does she stay at her mid-management position? Does she take the upper management position? And I think the answer is, I don't think there's an easy answer. And Christ looks at the motive of the heart. But the point is that Roberta sees herself as a full-time, she's in full-time ministry for Christ in that place, regardless of which way she goes. And the issue is not what's going to make her more money, but how can I create and shape for Christ? That's the question in this place. And she needs discernment, obviously, from the Holy Spirit to guide her into what God has for her. But let me ask you this. What does it look like for you to create and shape at your work tomorrow? What does that look like for you? To approach it with a sense of calling from God, that you're a worker just like he is. The people of Babel, the Tower of Babel, they were also called to full-time ministry in Genesis chapter 11. They were called to create, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, to create and shape. But they refused to do it. They said, forget it. I'm going to take my goods I earn and the money I earn. It's all about me. And they built their own little tower, and God dealt with them. But you're called. The question is, are you just working for yourself in that place? I got to make money because I got my goals and what I want to do with my life. Are you refusing to leave and to go with what God's given you? Because God made you for a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify him. Now listen, God created Adam and Eve. He put him in the garden to work, a work filled with joy. There was some satisfaction in it. You were created to work and shape in a very broken world. He sends you there. And sin is there. It's a mess. But you can just sit there and say, well, I accept it. It stinks. No, 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 no. Remember this. Christ has come. He is risen from the dead to restore God's original design for work. And that is that you would operate in as close as possible what God's original intention was for you at work. So you see this chart? God's world is no longer split in two. All of life belongs to God. Your whole life is your calling, and you are fully called. Just like Abraham was called, and Isaac was called, and Moses was called, and Ezekiel was called, and James and John were called. God has called you by name. He has called you to himself into all of life, and basically all of what you do is worthy and everlasting work for him. And so when we talk about, here's our closure, Genesis 1:28. God blessed them, humanity. He says, your purpose in life, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth, which means you are called to create. And subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves in the ground. You are called to shape it as well. So how can you create and shape tomorrow when you go to work, whatever your work might be? Relationships, people, tasks. Even if you're unemployed, whatever you're doing, what does it mean for you to work and shape and create where you are? Someone is calling you. And his name is the living God. He is calling you by name. You have a purpose and a destiny in your life. He put you on earth for something far greater than you ever realized. You may think your workplace is the last place God would ever show up. He's there in you. And you are to have a deep sense of calling and purpose, you know. Spirituality is a way of seeing life and the world differently. It's through the lens of God. Do you realize you are to leave here, and I am to leave here? We are signs of the kingdom of God wherever we go. Amen. Have you ever felt like, I just know deep down I've got something I'm supposed to do in this life? I just know it. I got this deep sense of purpose. I'm just so confused. And you have this flicker of light. It's like a candle lit inside of you. It's like it's been buried through all the pain and mistakes and beatings of life. But down deep, when you listen to that voice and you look inside your voice, yes, God has something in me that long. I get a sense of calling. And I want you to hear this, friends, today. That is God calling you and saying your life, including your work life, is spiritual. I have called you to create and to shape. The moment you became a Christian, he called you. And what I'm trying to do right now, friends, is put some kerosene and gasoline from Scripture to light that fire and let it burn inside of you. You may think all hell's coming against you, and it probably is. But he's given you spiritual gifts and the Holy Spirit. He's living inside of you to train you and teach you on how to walk that out. I like what Martin Luther King Jr. said. He said, faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase. Faith is taking the first step even when you can't see the whole staircase. So, you know, I'm going to invite you right now as we close here, because every moment of every day we make a choice. Am I going to take the faith as the first step? I'm going to build up out of the chaos of the world, or I'm going to tear down. And I want to invite you to take a step. Worship team, come on forward. And I want us to just close our eyes for a moment, and I want to ask you the question, how will you create? God is calling you by name. What will it look like for you to go tomorrow, to whether you're a mom at home or dad at home, to engage life and to create and shape at work? As a person called by the living God. And I want to invite you to take a first step and say, yes, Lord. Up the stairs, even though you can't see where the staircase is leading. Say, Jesus, I hear you. Yes. And maybe you have been stuck for a very long time. And you see that step on that staircase, I want to invite you to say, yes, Lord, and step on it. And so, Lord, breathe on us, I pray, in this room. Breathe the Holy Spirit on us. Top balcony, students, all ages, retired people in this place, that you may restore your image in us as workers for you and might fill us with that deep, profound sense of calling from you in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand, everybody. This great song I'm going to sing from John 15. It's called, I Am a Friend of God. Who am I that you are mindful of me? You understand, to be called by God is pure grace. I mean, I had someone walk out after second service again, you know, today as well, shame and embarrassment of choices that she had made with her life. And feeling like, you know what, I'm older now, I've made such a mess. And the great news of the gospel is Jesus died on our behalf and rose again. It's all a free gift, salvation, isn't it? It's based on his performance, his record, not our own. And he calls you purely because he loves you, and it's pure grace. None of us deserve it. And as we sing this song, friends, we want to just marvel at the fact that Jesus calls us a friend. I mean, it's a miracle to be called a friend of God. Who are you and who am I to be called a friend of God? Friend, it's amazing grace. So let's sing it together back to the Lord. All right, as we close here, we have communion over here to your right, and we want to invite you to come and take of the bread and body, blood of Christ, and eat and drink of him. He is our life of communion with him. It's almost like renewing our wedding vows to him. I'm yours and you're mine. At the same time, we have our altar area to your left. And again, I want to repeat that word, that prophetic word that we received the end of last year, well, only about a month ago. And that is that we invite people forward for prayer in a special way for miracles. And we would anoint people with oil, and like popcorn, God would begin to heal people and set people free. I don't know what you're doing here today and what's going on in your life, but if you are in need of a miracle touch from God, even to live out this message, I can't even imagine living a life with that sense of fullness of purpose and destiny. It's so far from how I've lived. I've been told I was a loser my whole life, but it may be something physically going on in your life or emotionally. You come, and they'll stay as long as they need to stay here. There have been some long lines, and God has done some tremendous healings up here, and we want to invite you to come, and they'll stay here for as long as it takes and let God touch you. All right, and if you're here today, you know what, and you're not sure you're a Christian, but you do sense God calling you. That is God. That is the voice of God rumbling inside of you, and you know you've made a mess of things. It's called sin. And Christ died and rose again for your sins, and he loves you, and he's calling you, and he invites you to listen and to say yes, to be a callee. He's the caller. We're the callees. We say yes, and you just surrender your heart and say, yes, Jesus. Just take a step. You can't see the rest of your life. What will it mean if I surrender to Christ? Who knows? I can tell you that. Who knows? But you take that first step on that staircase, and he'll take care of the rest. He promises you he'll guide you every step of the way. But you want to receive Christ this morning. Don't you run out either. Come on down from that balcony. Come on forward here and receive him and become a Christian. Let today be the best day of your life. In fact, you'll look back at this day 100,000 years from now when you see him face to face saying, that was the moment I took that first step of faith and I received Christ and actually became a Christian. And you'll never forget, not just your earthly days, all of your days. Wow, what a thought, huh? So don't run out of here. You come on forward too. And we'll keep it quiet in here. The worship team will stay and Peter will lead us in worship. And let this place be filled with his presence, okay? All right, I'm going to invite you as we close here to receive a blessing. And you're called to be blessed so you can be a blessing wherever you are. And I normally don't get a blessing, you know? I mean, I got one I want to just give to you this morning, okay, as you leave here. So just close your eyes, and maybe you want to have your hands up. Like, I'll just help your hands up. Just open to Christ to receive a blessing. Who knows all the negative words that are spoken over you and all the negative words you say to yourself. But God speaks a word of blessing over you. And he calls you by name. You're that special. You're that lovely. You're that significant. You're that important. And so as you leave this place, may you know God's peace that comes out of an identity that's even not in what you do, but an identity that really comes out of you belong to Jesus. May you know that your calling is even more beyond your work. It's to be his son, to be his daughter, to be someone. You are loved. May you know his love. You are purposed. May you know your purpose. You are safe in the everlasting hands of God. May you know his safety. And God is at work in you to will and to work his own good pleasure. And may you rest in that process as you go to work tomorrow to create and to shape in the name of Jesus. I bless you. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a wonderful day.